scripture reading for tonight is Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4, we will read the whole chapter. The text is verses 11 through 13. This was the text that we had for family visitation in Edgerton that we finished about a month ago, but still fresh in my mind. So this was the word that God has led me to bring to you tonight. Philippians 4, 11 through 13. In the previous chapters, Paul spoke of the wonderful salvation that we have in Christ. Verse 21 of chapter 3 speaks even of how Christ will change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. That is at the end. So we read chapter 4 and some of the commands here in that light, the light of our wonderful salvation we have in Christ. Chapter 4, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech you, Euodias, and beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." And thus far we read the holy and inspired word of God. The text that we look at closely is verses 11 through 13. "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Why did Paul speak of contentment in Philippians chapter 4, 11 through 13? To understand that, know that Paul wrote this epistle or letter to the Philippian church from prison in Rome. And while he was in prison in Rome, the Philippian church had sent to him a gift. And he first references that gift in verse 10. He speaks of their care of him there. He talks about the gift more in verses 16 and 17, but first there in verse 10. And Paul speaks in verse 10 of how he was happy to receive the gift that he had been given. He was thankful. He rejoiced in the Lord. But Paul did not want to give the Philippian church the wrong impression. He did not want them to think that he needed this gift in order to be satisfied in this life. And he also did not want them to think that he was thanking them so that he might get more gifts from them. So after Paul first references the gift and their care of him in verse 10, he then writes in verse 11, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." He says, I'm not speaking in respect of want, or I'm not saying these things as someone who's in need. I have learned to be content in whatever state I am in. So Paul had learned contentment. And the question that we must ask ourselves tonight is, am I content with where God has placed me in this life? It's hard to be content. It is hard to be content for every one of us, from the youngest children here to the oldest ones here. It's hard for kids to be content, for instance, when another kid in the neighborhood or another kid at school has a new toy. Or they have the newest clothes and you don't have them. It's hard for the young people to be content, maybe with the body type that they have or the athleticism that they have. It's hard for a single person to be content when they thought that they would find a husband or find a wife and have children. It is hard for married couples to be content living with a sinner. It's hard for the mother in the home to be content as she day after day takes care of children, what can often be a thankless job, a very difficult job. It's hard for the father to be content maybe with the job that he has and the difficulties of that work. It's hard for older people to be content with some of the pains and sicknesses that they have. It's hard to be content. And so as we hear the word tonight, ask yourself, am I content with where God has placed me, and am I learning contentment? And may God work powerfully through the word that we hear tonight to cause us to grow in contentment to the glory of His name, who is the God of our salvation. Let's consider this text under the theme, learning Christian contentment. Learning Christian contentment. First, Christian contentment. Second, learning it. And third, the only possibility. Christian contentment, learning it, and the only possibility. First, Christian contentment. What is that? Contentment is being at peace with your earthly circumstances. It's being content, or content is being at peace with your earthly life and circumstances. Being content is the opposite of coveting. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 shows that. We read there, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have." To covet is to be dissatisfied with what God has given to you. It is to desire what God has not been pleased to give. And really, to covet is terrible rebellion against God. Kids, that's why it's so wrong to covet. It's wrong because God says we may not covet. God hates coveting so much because it's rebellion against Him. When one covets, he's really saying that God, who is the distributor of all things, doesn't really know what He's doing. He should have given me more. We live in an environment that's full of coveting. The advertisements on television, advertisements on the radio, are always saying that we need this or that thing to be happy. And the use of social media is abundant today, many different forms. The use of social media can often lead to covetousness. For instance, maybe a wife and mother is on Facebook, and she sees that this other wife or mother that she knows or is in the same church, her husband takes her to this place and that place, and they get to go to this place on vacation, and she very easily begins to covet. Or maybe one sees the pictures that someone else posts on social media and they begin to covet that person's body type or their hair or something like that. That's a great temptation. Covetousness, though, understand, is the opposite of being content. Covetousness is to be dissatisfied with what God has given to you. Contentment's the opposite of covetousness. Contentment is also the opposite of complaining. Complaining is something that so easily happens in our lives. It can easily come out of our mouth. Words of complaint, but also thoughts of complaint. Very easily you kids can think, my parents, they don't get me toys like those kids' parents get for them. Or adults, we can easily think, this house really isn't great. Maybe even say that, the garage is too small, the kitchen's too small, this and that is just not great, it's not good. Complaining is common, and complaining is the opposite of contentment. Contentment, let's understand that very clearly. Contentment is being at peace with your current earthly life and circumstances. Contentment is saying and believing, I do not need a different body type or greater athleticism to be satisfied in this life. I am satisfied with what God has given to me and what He has made me. Contentment is saying and believing, I do not need a different spouse or a different house or a different job. I am content with what God has given to me. I'm satisfied. I'm at peace. Now understand that being content does not mean that we may not ever look for a different job. But being content does mean that if we are not able to find a different job, that we are satisfied with what God has given to us. If no other job is available, we are at peace with what God has given to us. And being content does not mean that we may not ever seek to get a bigger house. Maybe our family is growing. But being content does mean that if God has not given us the means to purchase that bigger house, that we are satisfied with what God has given to us. We're at peace with that. And being content does not mean that one may not ever exercise. Maybe you think, a person here, that, well, I don't have very much athleticism. We talked about that. And you maybe say, I'm not content with that. Well, it doesn't mean that you may not exercise and walk, but you still are content with the body that God has given to you, satisfied with what He has given to you in your life. That's contentment. Now, may it be very clear that true Christian contentment means being at peace even during difficult times. Paul says in verse 11, I have learned in whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be content. I have learned in whatever situation I am in, to be content. So that's true Christian contentment. People in the world, they might be currently satisfied with their circumstances. They might say, I have enough. I have good health. I have a good job. I have a good wife. But what happens when things go south? What happens when they lose their job? Or their spouse gets sick? Or they lose their house? True Christian contentment is being at peace even when things go south. True Christian contentment does not depend on the outward circumstances of this life. True Christian contentment is the spiritual strength to be at peace even when you lose your house, even when you lose your job, even when you lose your spouse. That's true Christian contentment, being at peace even when things go south and are very difficult. True Christian contentment is possible only for the believer for whom God is everything. We've seen what it is. Now, it's possible only for the believer for whom God is everything. Paul, a believer, says that he learned contentment. Contentment is possible only for the believer. A believer is one who trusts in Jesus Christ for all of his salvation and trusts that God is good, that God's way is always good. Before we go any further, understand that that activity of believing is a gift of God. Philippians 1 verse 29, just a few chapters before the text, there Paul wrote, unto you, that is unto the church there, unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. But notice, it's given to you to believe on Him. It's a gift. God unites His elect people to Jesus Christ by the bond of faith. And being united to Jesus Christ, His people are strengthened by Christ to believe. It's a gift. A believer is one who trusts in Jesus for his salvation. A believer is one who believes, trusts that God's way is always good, that His promises are sure. His way is always best. Now that believer, the believer, enjoys life with God, and only he can see, only the believer can see that life with God is everything. The believer has life with God. He knows God's love and knows God's care. And knowing God's love and knowing God's care, he seeks to live in thankfulness to God, serving God in gratitude. And that life in which one knows God's love and God's care and is serving Him in thankfulness, that is life with God. The believer who has life with God, he comes to see that this is really everything. He could lose everything on this earth, but he can see that he still has the Lord's care. God is with him, so he has everything. Hebrews 13 verse 5 explains that. Hebrews 13 verse 5, it says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Notice that. Be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. The believer knows that God is always with him. The believer knows that God is always with him, making all things work for his good. That God is always with him, guiding him with his counsel, and will afterward receive him to glory. He knows that. And so he has peace. He's satisfied. Only the believer can have peace in every circumstance as one who knows God's love and God's care. Understand that believers must learn contentment. In verse 11, Paul says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Believers have to learn that life with God is everything so that they are content in all the different circumstances of life. They have to learn it. Naturally, man is not and cannot be content in all the different circumstances of this life. Man was created a covenant creature. He dwelled with God in perfection. And he delighted in that life with God. He loved that life with God above all else. Man was perfectly satisfied, perfectly at peace, until he sinned. And when man sinned, he lost that life with God. And there was a void there. There was an emptiness. And naturally, man tries to fill that void, that emptiness, with earthly experiences and earthly pleasures that never satisfy. So naturally, all men are dead in sin, and they cannot truly be content. We see that. We know that. Of ourselves, we are covetous. We always think that we need more. Naturally, the one who is a billionaire or a millionaire, he always thinks he needs more. Maybe to catch that person who has just a little bit more than him. Or he wants just a few more things. He always wants more. Or there's a woman maybe who she gets lots of clothes, or she has a surgery done that supposedly is going to improve her looks. She gets that, and that's done, and then she needs more. She needs something else, something more to improve her looks, supposedly. Never satisfied. It's never enough. Or one seeks pleasure, but then it's over and it wasn't enough. He needs more long weekends, or he needs another vacation. It wasn't enough. I need more. That's the way man naturally is. And since, as those who are naturally covetous, we also naturally complain. We think, why can't I have what they have? Now, we who have been united to Christ and now believe, we must learn contentment. We've spoken about natural man. He cannot be content. We have been united to Jesus Christ, we believe. We would not believe if we were not united to Jesus Christ. We are united to Him. He lives within us. We have life with God. Yet, we still have the old man of sin within us. And that old man of sin that is within us, he is always saying that and trying to bring us to think that life with God is not enough. And we need certain things to be happy. The old man says that getting things is most important. Getting popularity, getting riches, getting that nice vacation, that's most important. And he wants us to be covetous, desiring the things that God has not been pleased to give us. That's what that old man of sin does. So having that old man of sin within us, we need God to teach us contentment. We need God to teach us not to covet and not to complain. And we need Him to teach us that life with Him is everything. Knowing Him, loving Him, serving Him is the only life that satisfies. Nothing else does. And learning that life with Him is everything, we will be content. We will be at peace in the different earthly circumstances that we face. We must be taught that life with Him is everything. And God teaches us that. God teaches us contentment through the earthly experiences that we face. He teaches us contentment through the experiences of life. Paul learned contentment through the experiences of life that God sent to him. Right after he speaks of learning contentment in verse 11, he says in verse 12, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Here, part of what Paul indicates is that he learned contentment as he experienced suffering. In verse 12, he speaks of how he had been abased. That means brought low. And he speaks of how he had been hungry and suffered need. And other passages of Scripture speak more in depth yet about some of the suffering that he faced. And he did face great suffering. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23b through 27. I'll read that a moment. In stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. What sufferings that Paul went through in his life. And undoubtedly, when he went on missionary journeys, he saw other Christians that suffered far less than he did. He undoubtedly saw those who did not have to be concerned about where their next meal was going to come from, and saw those that didn't have to be concerned about being stoned or mocked even for speaking about Jesus Christ. Paul went through great suffering, but he indicates in verse 12 that he had learned contentment in those times of difficulty that God sent him. He says, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I am instructed means I have been taught. I have been taught by God. God has taught me during these times of trouble. Now how? God taught him during these times of trouble that life with him was everything. Often during those times of trouble, Paul was reduced to having almost nothing. And God used these times of trouble to bring Paul to lean upon him in prayer and to dwell upon God's promises and who God is. And Paul found that this life with God, this fellowship with God, that he was experiencing as he prayed and thought upon who his God was, That was everything. That life with God was what really satisfied him. He saw, yes, all I need in this life is life with God, and I have him. He's with me. And since he's with me, I'm at peace even as I go through these very difficult times. He's with me, and he's making all work for my good, and he's guiding me with his counsel, and will afterward receive me to glory. I'm at peace. God used difficult times to teach him contentment. And God also used prosperous times to teach him. In verse 12, Paul says, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Abound means to prosper. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. So Paul knew what it was like to have much as well. And God taught him to be content during those times of abounding, too. God led him to see that having a lot never satisfies. You always want more. So God taught him during those times of abounding, life with him life, God taught him life with me, that's everything. A life in which you are leaning upon Jesus Christ, trusting that His way is good, seeking His face in prayer. That's a life in which you are satisfied. God taught him to be content, to be at peace with whatever circumstances he was in. He had life with God, and he knew it. As God did for Paul, God also does for us. He uses the circumstances of this life to teach us, His people today, to be content. He uses, for instance, the difficulties that we face in this life to be content. Think, for instance, maybe this is the case with your family or with you even personally, that you have cancer. During those times, you as a family or you as an individual, you are led to think a lot about Him, about who God is. God uses those circumstances to bring you to think about His promises and the salvation that you have in Jesus Christ. He brings you to think upon the truth that while this cancer might destroy the body, Christ is going to come again and raise me up, and I'm going to live with Him in body and in soul. And you seek His face in prayer. And you thank Him. During those times of difficulty, we experience sweet fellowship with God by faith. And we see that that life with God is what satisfies. We could lose everything, but we have that life with Him. And we have that salvation in Jesus Christ, and we're satisfied, and we're at peace. He teaches us to be content during those times of trials as He brings us to our knees. That's who our God is. What a God He is. How gracious He is in that. How wise He is. And God uses the times of prosperity as well to teach us contentment. We certainly are a people who experience times of prosperity. Many of us have a lot. But God uses that to show us as well that earthly things do not satisfy. We might get this new truck and we might be able to go on this vacation. But by His grace, God uses those times also to bring you to realize that those things of the earth, they really do not satisfy. Those things of the earth, you see, they pass away quickly. They don't bring you peace. Life with Him only is what satisfies. God uses those experiences to bring us to say, I am content in whatsoever state I am in. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. I have Christ. He's with me. I'm at peace. What's the possibility of living in this contentment that we've spoken of? Paul makes very plain by the inspiration of the Spirit that we can only live in this contentment through Jesus Christ who strengthens us. Only through Christ. Paul was very intent on showing that the possibility lies in Christ alone and that he could not be content in by himself in his own strength. Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Paul's making sure that no one thinks that he has made himself content. He does not want anyone to think that he is something. He does not want anyone to think, well, Paul can be content because he's the Apostle Paul. I'm not the Apostle Paul. I could never be content like that. I'm not great like him. No, Paul makes sure that we know that the church of Philippi knew that he did not live in contentment in his own strength. He says, I do it through Christ who strengthens me. And in this verse then, notice too that Paul is not really saying, first of all, I take care of kids well through Christ who strengtheneth me, or I do this or that sport well through Christ who strengtheneth me. One needs to look at the context here. And in the context where Paul's speaking of contentment, he's especially saying this, I am content through Christ who strengtheneth me. And think of who Christ is. And that helps us understand that He is the one who strengthens His people to be content. Think of who He is. He is the Son of God come in the flesh, who was perfectly content all the way to the cross. If outward circumstances were to determine if Jesus Christ was content or not, He would not have been content. He faced great difficulties. Already at birth, He was born in poverty. He was later mocked and rejected by His own brethren. And then you know what happened right before He went to the cross. He was mocked, He was beaten and spit upon. He went to the cross where then He suffered under the fullness of God's wrath for all the sins of His people. So terrible, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But He had no trace of discontentment. He faced all those troubles. He had no trace of discontentment. He went all the way to the cross in perfect submission to the will of God. And now, that Christ, the Lord, He strengthens us to be content. He died, He arose, and He ascended into heaven. He who now lives in heaven, He lives within His people and strengthens them to be content. He united Himself to Paul, strengthening him to believe in Jesus Christ for his salvation and strengthening him to live in contentment to the glory of God and thankfulness. He strengthened Paul. And kids and all of us, listen closely here. Think about this. That same Christ who was perfectly content, He lives in you. And He strengthens us to be content. Wonderful. He has united us to Himself by the bond of faith. He works in us to believe in Him for all of our salvation, to know God's love and care and promises. He strengthens us to be content. Thanks be to Him. And Christ does all of that work within us on the basis of His work at the cross. Apart from His work at the cross, we would be guilty sinners, and guilty sinners must be punished with death. He has no right to work in guilty sinners. However, Jesus Christ went to the cross and paid for all of our sins there. Our sins are gone, our guilt is gone. Since our guilt is gone and we are perfectly righteous in God's sight, Jesus has the right to work within us and work in us to believe and work in us to be content. And He does that. Praise be to Him. Christ empowers us to live in contentment. And He does so through the Word and in the way of prayer. Christ empowers us to live in contentment through the Word. Christ taught Paul contentment through the experiences of life, using the Word. Paul was a preacher of the Word, and God worked through that Word to bring him to live in contentment to the glory of His name. John 17, verse 7, Jesus says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." That verse shows that Jesus sanctifies using His Word. During the various circumstances of life that Paul faced, Jesus used the Word to remind Paul who he was, to remind Paul of his glorious promises and the salvation that he had in Christ. And God used that Word to bring him to be satisfied and at peace. And Jesus Christ works the same way today. He strengthens us to be content through this Word. We go through various circumstances of life during the week. Maybe this past week we went through some difficulties. This church has faced difficulties in the past months. Jesus speaks to us in the Word each Sunday. He's spoken to us today in His Word. And He reminds us today, I'm with you and I will never leave you or forsake you. And He reminds us today, I'm making all things work for your good. And He reminds us today that He's guiding us all the way to glory. And reminds us of that eternal salvation we have in Christ. And all is made plain.
We're at peace. We're satisfied. That's how Christ works, through the Word. So attend to the means of grace. Attend to the Word. Come here regularly to hear Jesus Christ speak to you in the Word of His promises and of what He's done. That's how God brings us to grow in contentment, to His glory. Be here regularly. Also, Christ empowers us to be content in the way of prayer as we face these various circumstances. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7 points to prayer. So that we read there, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So verse 6 speaks of prayer. Then verse 7 says, "The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." There's a connection between prayer and peace and contentment. And the connection is this, is that Christ is pleased to provide peace and contentment to us in the way of prayer. He's pleased to provide it in the way of us crying out to Him for peace and contentment. He is pleased to provide peace and contentment to us in the way of prayer in general. Think of it, when we pray, we dwell upon God's names, like Father and Jehovah. And we speak to Him of the promises that He has given to us. And we thank Him for the salvation we have in Christ. And in that way, we are satisfied and at peace. What a God we have, what a gracious God. For He's the one, He works in us to pray. And He works in the way of prayer to bring us that peace and satisfaction. What a gracious God we have. May He empower us to live in contentment through the word that we've heard tonight, to His glory and honor. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we draw near to Thee in thanksgiving and praise to Thee, the God of our salvation. We pray that Thou wilt help us through the Word, strengthen us through the Word to grow in contentment tonight to Thy praise. Thou art a God who is so good to us. May we see that and give Thee praise in all of life. We pray that Thou wilt forgive our failures in this. Forgive us in Jesus' blood. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pray that you were edified by the preaching of the gospel today. Please join us for worship if you are ever in the area. For more information about our church, beliefs, or worship times, please visit our website at prccrete.org.